Good morning, everybody. We appreciate your presence here with us today. And if you're someone who chose to be here, especially this morning, because of your mother and with your mother, we especially appreciate your thoughtfulness and your presence with us today. So good to see all of you. It's a privilege to be able to read the Lord's Word with you guys on Mother's Day. We are a people who believe that honoring your father and mother is the first commandment with promise. We think it's wise for anyone to remember the law of his or her mother, as Proverbs says. And we serve a Christ who, even as he was offering himself up, as we've just remembered, in those hours, he remembered his own mother. On the other hand, we approach this moment with a certain amount of realism about the circumstances we have. For example, it's wonderful to have a day set aside for mothers, but did you know that, I can't remember if it was last Thursday or this Thursday, it will also be National Password Day. Were you aware of that? That kind of puts things in perspective. Also, I know that there's hardly any day that brings a wider variety of emotions to the surface than this one does. I've had people to remind me that not everybody has pleasant memories on an occasion like this, that all of us bring our own griefs or hurts or maybe feelings of failure to this moment as well. And I'm aware from just listening to the news of the controversies that surround who even is a mother and what a mother is supposed to be and whether a mother is even necessary or important or not. I think it's important then for us who try to read the Lord's Word to do all of us the favor of at least holding up before us a positive role model and encouraging moms with the idea that your work matters and ordinary faithful, godly persons have done it well. Your presence here today probably is testimony to someone who did that. Our story then really starts in Acts chapter 14 in a town in the middle of the region that was called Galatia, a town called Lystra. Paul visited Lystra next to last in the towns he went to on his first missionary journey. And Lystra was the kind of place where if you really think about it, you can see some points of comparison to the culture where we have to operate from day to day as well. At Lystra, for example, it wasn't a very big town or a very important town necessarily. Even the road originally was 10 miles from town. It was a place which the Romans, however, turned into a Roman colony, a place for their soldiers to retire when they got old enough. The Romans used it as a sort of a fortress out on the eastern edge of their empire to protect against anybody who might come in their direction with ill will. At Lystra, that meant that some of the people who lived there were Roman citizens, Roman in background, spoke Latin, and were people who were the highest class, the easiest situation, who weren't concerned about people's troubles or religious ideas or anything outside themselves. There were people there for whom life was about self. If you're a mom today, you'll have to operate in that in that setting, at least to some degree, and all you have to do is turn on your TV to see that is true. There were also people at Lystra who were Greek in heritage and in background and in speech. They were better educated. They probably were the second category income-wise, what we would call upper middle, near upper class people. They had the culture on their side. They were people who thought of themselves with some sense of pride and separation from everyone else. They're the people who at least know how things should be, and who have training and standing and place in all that way. And then there were people who spoke Lyconian. They were the people that whose heritage was from that particular region. Lyconia was a region within Galatia in the middle of what's now Turkey. And these people were the lesser educated, the lower class or lower category of people, and they were people who were impressed with the religious teachings and ideas that they saw in Greek settings. At the gate of Lystra, there was a temple to Zeus, the highest in the Greek pantheons, the god, the father of the gods. And there were people at Lystra who spoke Lyconian, who if a good thing was done for some poor fellow at the gate, they were ready to ascribe that to the work of the gods. Paul and Barnabas, these are the gods who've done these things. And they got ready to offer up sacrifices to Paul and Barnabas. There were people who thought on that level of superstition, as we would think of it. And then there were some people in Lystra who were of a Jewish background, who had some standing in what the Scriptures said, and some awareness of God and of His ways, and some habit or culture of trying to be loyal to Him, and rituals and practices and observances, and who knew what the promises of God were and how they should go about living. And then in that setting, there were also some disciples of the Lord, because Paul goes there, preaches the gospel, and there are people who believe what he says. Timothy ends up being one of them, as we'll note in just a moment. But it was a place where some of the Jews who came to town were so bitter against what Paul preached and taught that they could stir up the crowd and convince them to get rid of these bringers of good news, and they could stone Paul and drag him outside of town and leave him for dead. I don't mean just stone him as if disapproving. I mean executing him. All of those influences are present where Timothy's family lives in Lystra. All of them are there, all the way from complete worldliness to culture, academia, entertainment consumed, to just ordinary life superstitions, to religious heritage and background and tradition, to faith in Christ. It was a place where sacrifices could be offered to pagans, or where you could just ignore all things like that, or where you could stone a fella and think that that was the proper thing to do. Nobody would interfere with any of that. Now, Timothy grows up in a family next in Acts 16 where all of those things are also present to some degree. What we find out is first off, that this certain disciple at Lystra, Timothy, was the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. Now, if you listen to that, his father was a Greek. The way it's said has been taken to mean either that he never became a Christian, or, as many believe, that the way the tense of the word was here means that he no longer was alive, that he had died at some point while Timothy was growing up. So either he is an uninterested father faith-wise, or he's someone who life circumstances had taken him away. Then Timothy's mother was Jewish in background. So she represents that part of the situation. This is not simply an Orthodox type family, is it? They have their own particular cultural and faith challenges in their own home. And then Timothy's mother has become a Christian. She's a disciple of Christ now. When we read this story, she has believed the fellow who preached the gospel that got him stoned and left for dead. She has had a view of things which caused her to think that this gospel of Christ, this Christ who was preached as the Messiah, was not something different from what the Old Testament scriptures had taught, but was the fulfillment of it. And yet, despite their challenges, they have a son here now, Timothy, who is a disciple. That is, he's someone who follows the teaching, the footsteps of Jesus. He is a believer, like his mother turns out to be. He's well spoken of by the church there. In verse 2 we read, and he's willing to submit to something which was not, he didn't have to do, just so that the work of Christ could go forward. In this case, it was circumcision, so that Paul could have somebody who had a background with the Greeks, with the Jews, and with the disciples to go with him where he needed to go to take the gospel to people. Timothy's character is of special interest to what I'd like for us to think about here. Even in that background and from that family setting, notice some things about that are said about him in the New Testament. In 1 Corinthians 4, Paul starts in verse 14 to the Corinthians, "I don't write these things to make you ashamed, but to admonish you as my beloved children. For though you have countless guides in Christ, you don't have many fathers, for I became your father in Christ Jesus through the gospel. I urge you then, be imitators of me. That's why I sent you Timothy, my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, to remind you of my ways in Christ as I teach everywhere." Timothy is Paul's beloved and faithful child in the Lord, apparently because Paul taught him the gospel, and Timothy became a Christian because of Paul's teaching him of the gospel. Look over in Philippians chapter 2 at the next statement made about Timothy and think about how he came to be this kind of person. This chapter has been occupied with talking to us about the mind of Jesus. And here it says, I'm sending Timothy, I hope in the Lord Jesus, it's verse 19, to send Timothy to you soon so that I too may be cheered by news of you. For I have no one like him who will genuinely be concerned for your welfare. For they all seek their own interest, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with the father he has served me in the gospel. You go ahead, you notice the qualities here about him. He cares for them and not himself. He will serve with Paul like a son in the gospel. And he'll be concerned about their welfare, not just his own. And then in Paul's last letter in 2 Timothy, as he's alone in the prison and as he knows he's being delivered up and the time of his departure has come, he wants one thing. He wants Timothy to come to him. He wants Timothy to be with him. He wants Timothy's fellowship. He wants Timothy to be there to answer to his loneliness in that situation. Here's the question, just for a moment now. How did Timothy get to be that kind of a young man from that type of a cultural or a environment situation where he grew up and in that type of a family situation? What factors contributed to his becoming that kind of a person? Look over at 2 Timothy 1 and verse 5 now. And notice, as Paul looks back on this, Paul's remembered his own family in verse 3. And then he says, in verse 4, he remembers Timothy's tears and longs to see him. And then he said, I'm reminded of your sincere faith. The word for sincere means unfeigned, unpretended, genuine, unadulterated, unalloyed, undisguised. Your sincere faith, which he says, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother, Lois, and in your mother, Eunice, and now I'm sure dwells in you as well. I know you've heard of these two great women many times, maybe, in your Bible reading, but only in this verse are they named. But Timothy owed his faith to his grandmother, who believed first, and to his mother, who believed before he did. They are people who, in that situation, at Lystra, where those problems happened, they believed in Christ first. They were strong enough to be pioneers in faith. Their faith was also sincere or genuine or unfeigned or undisguised or unadulterated. That means that they were the kind of women who not only believed what the gospel taught, but that they imitated Jesus in their everyday lives. They were the kind of people who did what the Sermon on the Mount teaches people to do, or what Paul calls for every follower of Christ to do in Colossians 3. That's the kind of persons they were. In their interaction with their grandson and son was determined by their faith in Christ. In our own time, when there's all the confusion that goes on about what a strong woman is or isn't, I hope we won't overlook the courage and the faith and the strength of two ordinary, otherwise people, Lois and Eunice, a mom and a grandma. Without whom nothing that Timothy ends up doing could have been or would have been possible. Paul is going to get to the place where he's going to depend on Timothy to pass along the faith to the next generation. We owe that to Lois and Eunice, a mom and a grandma. Secondly, please notice in 2 Timothy also over in chapter 3 that what these two women would have done is to teach their little boy the Scriptures. Paul is going to say, this is verse 14 of chapter 3, but as for you, in contrast to all the environment, but as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it. There's a footnote in my Bible that says the whom is plural. Knowing from whom you learned it and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, the Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation. If you're observing at all our own culture, then you should be aware of how much attention the world pays to what children think when they're very young. We should take a clue from that and be aware that the young minds of our little ones need to be acquainted with the stories of what God did through His people, the stories of the Old Testament, with the teachings about how what it means to love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love our neighbors, ourselves, the two greatest commandments. That should happen while our young ones are very young, and from then on, we bless them that way. This young man had a grandma and a mom who might be heard singing psalms in everyday life, or who might point out God's work in the trees or the flowers or the butterflies or the birds, who might have on their refrigerators a verse here and there stuck up, and who might see that their children had every opportunity to know what God's Word said. And then third, these are two ladies who knew that it all didn't depend, that not all of it depended on them. I think this is an instructive part of their story. Their boy was not an idol to them. He was a young man who would eventually be responsible to God himself. They enlisted the elders of the church who set Timothy apart for his work, 1 Timothy 4 and verse 14. They allowed Timothy to associate with a friend like the Apostle Paul, to mentor him and to help him and to go with and take Timothy with him and his work. And they eventually also understood that it partly depended on Timothy. And these two letters, 1 and 2 Timothy, Paul will say, Timothy, you set an example. Timothy, you fulfill your ministry. Timothy, you guard the good deposit that I've placed in your hand. You pass it along to other people as well. It partly depended on his own heart and his own choices and his own attitude. Paul can say in 2 Timothy 1:6, I remind you to fan in the flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. That spirit of power and love and self-control gets its start with moms and grandmas. And I just want to say that here are two good examples, two role models. I don't have a word that they ever said. I don't know a thing about what they look like or what kind of house they lived in or how much money they had. But I know they raised a boy to believe in Jesus and to have us and to be a servant to other people and to have a heart of power and love and self-control and to want to go to heaven. That can be done by regular people. Moms and grandmas, your work matters. We're forever grateful for you and to you. And please realize that where your work is before you, you can do it, and it will continue to reverberate. And where your work has its limits, there's a God who cares and who is like you in many ways. I'd like to lead us in prayer if you'd bow with us. Father, memories come to our hearts and minds as we think about the ministry of our moms. We thank you for the ways that you have blessed us. We pray for your comfort in hearts that have hurts. We pray for your strength in the lives of moms and grandmas who are doing the holy work right now of raising their young ones. We pray, the Father, that you'll bless them. And we pray, Father, that we will honor such, not just with our words, but also with our gratitude and with our support. Father, thank you for every shadow in our lives of your own character and presence and self-giving love. Help us to walk in the footsteps of Jesus, who embodied that for all of us. We pray in his name. Amen. The gospel invited Lois, Eunice, and Timothy to embrace the Christ and what God has done for him, regardless of what was going on in the world around them. And they did. You can do that too. The Lord wants you to be His own child. He wants you and His family. He's made it possible for you to be in His family. It begins with our obedience to the gospel, and it continues as we walk in the light. If we can be of aid to you in doing either of those two things today, would you please let us know by coming here for our prayers while we stand and sing.